I'm going to read from the Bible now. You don't have to open a Bible because it's printed on the inside of here. It's from Obadiah. This is one of the prophets, 6 centuries before Christ. And he's speaking against the nation of Edom, which I'll explain in a minute. But before we look at this, I'm going to ask for God's help as we look at the Bible. Lord God, in this room we come with all kinds of variations of faith or no faith, and yet we come hungry to know the truth and to live wisely in this world. And so we ask that as we look at your ancient word now, we would hear it for ourselves today. Amen. Amen. So let me read Obadiah, and it's verses 10 to 16. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deed shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they had never been. I don't know if you're familiar with Charles Schulz. He's that cartoonist who's famous for Snoopy and Charlie Brown. He famously once said, I love mankind, it's just people that I can't stand. And I guess that resonates with us a bit. You know, we all want love and tolerance and forgiveness. We think these are brilliant things. It's just love, loving and tolerating and forgiving real people, you know, people who cut us up on the road or wherever it is. That is where the problem lies. And strangely, often the hardest relationships are with those that we should be closest to. I guess lots of us can think, I can in my family, of somebody who won't talk to someone else because of something that happened. And that can rumble on. There are things in life, aren't there, which they happen to you and you can ignore them, you can brush them off. But there are other things, perhaps cases of abuse or severe injustices, which are so serious that it's just not that simple. You know, we feel justice demands that something should be done, and yet there's that person walking away scot-free, living that charmed life, and clearly God is not doing anything about it. And those kinds of resentments can rumble on for whole lifetimes, even for generations, as the trouble spots in our world remind us. Now, for the nation of Israel, the Israelites in Obadiah's day, 6 centuries before Christ, at one level, there was no nation in the world that they had a greater connection with, greater affinity than the Edomites. These two nations descended, as we saw last week, from twin brothers. So Jacob is the father of the Israelites and Esau, the father of the Edomites. And yet the Edomites had, and this is not for the first time, just acted with callous cruelty towards the Israelites. When the unimaginable nightmare happened to Israel, so the invasion of Jerusalem itself by the mighty Babylonians in 586 BC, instead of helping Israel at their moment of need, Edom turned against them and they sided with Israel's enemies. And today we're going to hear God's word into this situation, and we're going to see that God's word is both a huge challenge and also a wonderful comfort to us as well. So point one there, loyalty to God's people really matters. Now, the closer the connection that we have with someone, the greater responsibility we have to love them. And that is what makes verse 10 so shocking. Let me read it. God says to the Edomites, because of the violence done to your brother, Jacob, shame shall cover you and you shall be cut off forever. Your brother. But actually, there's even more to what is going on here. the people that the Edomites betrayed were not just closely related to them, they were God's own people. So verse 13 refers, God refers to the Israelites as my people. And this incident exposed where the Edomites' true loyalty lay. Did it lie ultimately with God or with God's enemies? And actually that is a very significant question for every one of us. Our loyalty to God's people reveals our true loyalty. Now, one person who learnt this the hard way was a guy called Saul of Tarsus in the New Testament. He later became the Apostle Paul. Saul was this devout, God-fearing man. He loved the Bible. He was zealous in his faith, even to the extent that he was going around trying to stop those he thought were corrupting the faith, namely the early Christians. But one day, as he was going about his business, and you can read about it in Acts 9, a blinding light flashed all around him. And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" he said. And the reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Do you see the point here? Paul was discovering that he was persecuting Jesus himself. Jesus says that how we treat his people is actually how we treat him. And Jesus raises the stakes even further, because in Matthew 25, Jesus says this: "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him." So Jesus there is talking about his return at the end of all history to judge the world. And Jesus says, "Then the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Now imagine hearing those words spoken to you by the judge of all. But why? Why are these people going to be blessed? Verse 35, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers," Jesus' brothers, his people, "you did it to me." Then the king will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Now imagine hearing those words. And why are these people condemned? "For I was hungry and you gave me no food," etc. "For as you did not do it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So do you see, Jesus says that the way you and I treat his people practically is going to be the key evidence used on the day of judgment as to whether we truly belong to him. Of course, we're not saved by how we treat Jesus' people. Jesus taught that we're saved by his death for us. But how will it be shown that we are those who are trusting in Jesus' death, who have been adopted into God's family? And the answer is, it will be obvious because of the way we treat God's family. Now, personally, I find this very sobering teaching. For my first few years at senior school, I was, there was one other Christian believer in our year group. And because he took his faith a lot more seriously than I did, he got a lot of abuse for it, whereas I basically blended in. And one of the things that made him stick out so much was that he was very careful not to use crude language. And so the rest of the class made it their daily project to try and get him to inadvertently say things which sounded vulgar. And then everyone would roar with laughter. And it got worse than that. And throughout those years, I would just sit and watch. As verse 11 puts it, "I stood aloof." And as the verse ends, "I was like one of them." Like one of them. And actually, I find it chilling as I look back on those days now, because I wonder, you know, had the Lord Jesus returned then, where would I be now? Because Jesus says, doesn't he, "How I treat God's people, especially when they're facing persecution, that is what reveals my true loyalty. That is what determines my ultimate destiny. So there are some of us here, I guess, who need to ask the question whether these words in verse 11, you were like one of them, are these words a description of you, I wonder? So the question isn't, have I ever denied Christ under pressure? Because thankfully, the Apostle Peter's example shows us that when we repent, Jesus will forgive us and restore us. But the question is, am I someone who sides with God's people? Do I publicly associate with Christians, even when that means being labelled and shamed and excluded with them? Am I siding with God's people in practical ways, helping and supporting my Christian brothers and sisters who need help? Now, Edom is criticised so strongly here because they did not help Israel in their hour of need. And that provokes the question for us, I think, as Christians in this country, and as individuals, about whether we are supporting our suffering and persecuted brothers and sisters around the world in their hour of need. If this is something that you'd like to follow up on, I really recommend checking out Barnabas Fund and Open Doors. These are charities that offer practical support to the persecuted church across the world. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, Jesus says, you did it to me. And these verses challenge us as well not to be aloof, verse 11, not to be indifferent to God's people. Sometimes people say, don't they, can't I be a Christian without having to go to church? But actually, this whole concept of a churchless Christian is just not a category that the Bible engages with. It doesn't make sense biblically. Jesus teaches that our attitude to his people is the indicator of our heart attitude to him. So whatever I might say about my love for the Lord, Jesus says if I'm unconcerned about his people, I'm actually unconcerned about him. And actually this deep concern we see in this passage of how God cares about how his people are treated is wonderful, wonderful news. Especially if we're those who have been excluded or wronged. And in verses 12 to 14, we sense the intensity of the Lord's devotion to his people and how they're treated. As the Lord in these verses, he revisits that day and he cries out against the Edomites, forbidding them from what they've already done. Verse 12, but do not gloat, do not rejoice, do not boast. Do not enter the gate of my people. Do not gloat. Do not loot. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors. You see, the Lord is not some distant, benign grandfather, as people like to imagine him. He is a passionate father. And in these verses, he feels afresh his outrage at what has happened to his children. And in his anguish, he screams, no, no, no. And it is this heartfelt love for his people, which means that he will act in judgment. But how can the Israelites, how can we know that this judgment is going to happen? And the answer is, and this is there on the sheets, verses 15 and 16, because ultimately every wrong will be righted. Let me read verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you, Edomites, have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow and shall be as though they had never been. So do you see, now a final day of the Lord is announced, when God is going to straighten things out across all the nations, judging his enemies and restoring his children. And therefore, it is definitely going to include Edom. I'm aware, even as I say this, this talk about a judgment from God can be pretty hard for us to stomach. Some people even argue that this sort of teaching about judgment can even lead people to violence. But there's one theologian, Croatian theologian, now based at Yale, who has seen the violence in the Balkans firsthand, and he argues precisely the opposite. He says that the human impulse to make perpetrators of violence pay for their crimes is almost an overwhelming one. We can't just sit here in Britain and hand out platitudes like violence won't solve anything and think that's going to be enough. He says if you've seen your home burned down, your relatives killed and raped, such talk is laughable and it shows no real concern for justice. So what is the answer? Is there a way in which our passion for justice can be honoured in a way that doesn't nurture our desire for vengeance? And this guy says that the best resource for this is belief in God's justice. You see, if I don't believe that there is a God who will eventually put everything right, then of course I'll take up the sword myself and I'll be sucked into this endless cycle of retaliation. It's only if I'm sure that there is a God who will ultimately right every wrong that I'll then have the power to hold back. So imagine how these Israelite survivors must have felt, you know, exiled, far from home, rerunning the events of that terrible day thousands of times in their minds and remembering how the Edomites had betrayed them. And now imagine how this prophecy of Obadiah would have been first received. What a comfort to know that God hadn't forgotten them. Despite everything that's happened, he's still calling them my people in verse 13. And he cares. And he's going to make sure that every wrong will be righted. And as the Israelites let these truths seep down into their souls, that all that bitterness can start to drain away as bit by bit they hand it over to God to deal with. The final judgment gives us a wonderful resource to respond in forgiveness and love to those who have wronged us. But actually, as Christians, if you are a Christian here today, we have an even deeper resource. Not just the final judgment, but as I've written there, the cross judgment. Now, Jesus taught that the whole Bible is about him. And as we read the Bible, that is exactly what we find. This book, Obadiah, is about how God's own is betrayed and crushed and exiled. And then, as we're going to see next week, ultimately delivered and vindicated. And of course, this story in Obadiah points us to another story, the story of Jesus, the story to which all stories ultimately point, about another who was God's own, who was betrayed and mocked and forsaken. And yet in the story to which Obadiah points, strangely in that story, the cup of God's anger is drunk, not by God's enemies, as it is here in verse 16, but rather the cup of God's wrath and retribution is willingly drunk by the innocent sufferer, the Lord Jesus, as he dies on the cross. So Obadiah points beyond itself to the one who lived the opposite of verses 10 to 14, the one who's not indifferent to the plight of others and stands aloof, but the one who really cares and who gave himself to deal with our plight, the one who's not an Edomite false brother, but a saviour true brother. And when we appreciate what the Lord Jesus has done for us in receiving our judgment on the cross, that gives us a far stronger resource than anything else in this world for the healing of the deepest wounds and hurts. Now, of course, in matters of crime and punishment in society, it's right that justice is done. But in our personal relationships, Jesus calls those of us who belong to him not to exact this payment from people who have wronged us, but to absorb the cost of what they've done. So Jesus says in Matthew 5, "Do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." So he's saying, don't retaliate, forgive, and absorb the cost yourself. And Jesus doesn't just call us to do that. He gives us the resources to do it. I guess some in this room will have been wronged terribly. Perhaps for you, you carry around an anger, a bitterness because of what's happened. But because we know not simply that every wrong will ultimately receive its full punishment, either on the cross of Jesus or in hell, but also because we know that we have been shown immeasurable mercy ourselves by Jesus, that frees us to let that anger and that bitterness go and to hand it over to the one who is both judge and saviour. For all of us, we all go through life being wrong, don't we, at work, at home. And whilst there is a place for seeking justice, Jesus calls us to be those who are not always standing on our rights, not always highlighting our grievances, but instead those who absorb these wrongs, just as he absorbed ours. And as we do that, the world will see how Jesus alone has the power to heal the deepest wounds in the world. Last year, Ravi Zacharias, he's an American-Canadian speaker. He went as part of a delegation with the Archbishop of Canterbury to the Middle East. And the aim of it was to get the leaders there down to the peace table. And on the last day, Ravi Zacharias met with one of the leaders of Hamas. He's called Sheikh Talal. And this guy had served 18 years in prison for all of the killings that he'd been involved in. And had even given up some of his own children as suicide bombers. And each member of the delegation was allowed to say one thing to him. What would you have said? Ravi Zacharias said this: "Sheikh, not far from where you and I are sitting, 5,000 years ago, Abraham went up a mountain. He took his son and offered him as a sacrifice to God. And God stopped him in the nick of time and held back his hand and said, 'Stop.' Then God said, 'I myself will provide.' Very close to where you and I are sitting here in Ramallah 2,000 years ago, God kept that promise and he provided his own son. And this time, the axe did not stop." And then Ravi Zacharias describes how in this room filled with smoke, cigarette smoke, and surrounded by all the Sheikh's advisors, he concluded like this: "Sheikh, I want to leave you with this. Until you and I receive the son that God has provided, we will be offering our own sons and daughters in the battlefields of this world for land and power and pride." And he added this: "Do you know why the Middle East is in the cauldron of hate? It's because it's living with this logic of unforgiveness. But when you understand this Christ who offers forgiveness, it is a message which is unparalleled. In Hinduism, you pay with karma. In Islam, your good deeds have to outweigh your bad deeds. But the grace of Christ, it comes to us and it says, 'If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness.' And so this forgiveness which the Lord Jesus offers has the power not simply to save us, but also to heal this world's deepest wounds." There's a chance now for questions and comments, but why don't I close this in a prayer? Lord God, we know that our world is full of fractures and scars caused by people wronging each other. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he is the one who absorbed our wrongdoing in himself. And we thank you that he empowers us to absorb offences when we are wronged. To help us to be those who are not indifferent to your people, but who love one another. And those who follow our Saviour's example of self-giving love. And we pray this in his name. Amen.